Matthew chapter 10, I'm always looking for a verse that'll help me with the title. I'm not very creative about finding a title or a clever title, but the title I'm using is found in verse 34, "Think not that I am come." Notice, I am the Lord, I am that I am. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, at first glance, looking at that, you would think, well, that seems totally contrary to what the epistles seem to teach, but not really. The literal interpretation, or the literal rending of that verse, "You may not suppose or think not that I came to put peace on earth. I did not come to put peace on earth, but a sword." Now, first glance, it seems to be a contradiction to the gospel, because the gospel is called the gospel of peace. We read that last week from Romans chapter 10. You remember the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she would have that special Savior. The Lord's going to give a Savior, Christ the Lord. And there was a heavenly host declaring glory to God on the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Doesn't say mankind. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, that seems to be a contradiction, that the Lord did not come to bring peace on earth, because the gospel is called the gospel of peace. But we can be assured that there's no conflict here. There's no contradiction here. If there is a contradiction, it's just in our puny mind. God cannot contradict himself, because God is true. It's impossible for God to lie. Now remember chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 is what we're looking at. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 down to verse 42. Remember, the Lord is giving his apostles, these 12 men, instructions, special instructions, before he sends them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He tells them that they will face fierce opposition. He said, "They've hated me, they will hate you." They will face fierce opposition over the message of salvation in Christ alone. But he also tells them that he will care for them. He will provide for them. He will protect them, and he gives that example of a sparrow. Does not your heavenly Father take care of the sparrows? Yes. Aren't you much more valuable than a mere field bird? Yes. Yes, God's people, they are. When he sent them out, the risen Lord, when he gave them the last instruction, he said unto them in Matthew 28, and we'll see this in a year or two when we get over there, he said, "All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." And remember this, "Lo, I'm with you always." The Lord is always with his people. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Now let's begin with verse 34. "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now there's another good reference to this scripture. And if you look there in the center reference, it's Luke 12, 51 to 53. And let me just read Luke 12, 51. "Suppose you that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather a division." A division. There was a division because of him. The true gospel of God is a message that brings division among people. It brings unity among the sheep, among believers, but it brings division among men in general. Paul talks about the unity believers have, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we do, as believers, have unity. And we do, as believers, have harmony and peace with God in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, right? He's also called the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. There is that peace that the gospel of Christ does establish, that does bring to us everlasting life as we believe the gospel. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace of conscience, knowing that God's not angry with us in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ not only gives us peace of conscience, but peace of heart and peace of mind, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is called more than one time the gospel of peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, when the Lord gives his apostles words of encouragement on the eve of the cross, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Our Lord is called the God of peace. And he's called the God of all grace. He's called the God of peace. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make you complete. And then Peter said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To him be glory and forever and ever. Amen." So there is that peace that God has established for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a peace that Christ does not establish and does not bring among men in general, but rather a division, rather a sword. It says in John 7, verse 43, "So there was a division among the people because of him." And what the Lord is teaching his disciples here is the fact that his kingdom that he was setting up was not a kingdom to be set up in this world or established in this world, but a spiritual kingdom in the world to come. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to set up a temporary kingdom in great pomp and outward peace, tranquility among men. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not a carnal one or earthly one. Look back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he said, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's not talking about establishing an earthly kingdom. Those old Jews thought in their perverted mind that when the Messiah would show up, there would be peace on earth. When the Messiah showed up, there was a division on earth, not peace. Even the resurrected Lord, when he departs, it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, "And these men who had been with the Lord and were eyewitnesses to his resurrection glory, they said this, 'Wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It's not for you to know.'" They were still had their minds wrapped around upon this earthly kingdom, about having a Messiah and in this kingdom of peace. And he said, "I didn't come to bring peace among men." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message that divides. It divides the sheep from the goats. The gospel sword is a sword that will bring division among religious nations and religious people. The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Notice what he says there, "I came not to send peace but a sword." In Ephesians chapter 6, it said the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And then the apostle writing in Hebrews chapter 4 said the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. This is the God with whom we have to do. So our Lord did not come as God manifest in the flesh to bring peace among nations. That was not his purpose. There will be, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to see when we get over here in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming of the end of the world?" And the Lord answered unto them, said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many." Talking about the Antichrist, the false Christ, the false gospel. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquake, divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Don't look for peace among men. All we're to expect is wars, killing, all these different things that we see. If you don't think men are depraved, just turn on the evening news. There's example after example of example how depraved we are. There never will be peace among men as long as there are sinners on this earth. Much fighting, killing, and wars because of the wickedness within the heart of every fallen son of Adam. And the real issue is this: the carnal mind is enmity against God. The main reason of our Lord coming to this earth was not to satisfy men, but rather to satisfy and glorify God. The Lord came to save his people from their sin. He didn't come to give peace among men. He came to make peace for us with his own blood and reconcile us unto God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And because you were the sons of God, he hath redeemed you unto God. Our Lord said this in John chapter 7. Let me just read it to you. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, to destroy. I am come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth life unto the sheep." So he reconciled us unto God through his blood atonement, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came to honor and satisfy his own holy law. As we studied in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets." Matthew 5:17, "I came to honor the law of God." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's a prophecy given in the book of Daniel concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that describes what he did for us. Daniel 9:24. "He came to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity," peace with God. "He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. He came to seal up the vision." He said, "It is finished," and to anoint the most holy one, and he is the anointed Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made peace for us with his own blood before God, and that's where it counts. In his sight, he reconciled us unto God. Now, I want you to find this in your Bible. We read Colossians chapter 1, but I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 2. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to establish that peace, to reconcile us unto God by the shedding of his blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. He said, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised," that means ungodly, by them which are called the circumcision, that is, the Jews. They said the Gentiles are ungodly, in the flesh made by hand. At that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now underscore this, verse 14, you see it? For he is our peace. You see that? He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that he came to bring. Now, go back to the text, Matthew 10. Matthew 10 at verse 36, 37, 38. Verse 35, rather. I'm come, he said, to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now he says here plainly, a man's enemies shall be of his own household. This gospel of God's grace brings sinners together around the banner and umbrella of God's sovereign mercy, sovereign love, sovereign will in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this same gospel message will bring a separation between those who try to merit salvation by their deeds, by their works, and those who look to Christ alone. The gospel of God's grace divides. Amos asked this question in the book of Amos. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, I think the prime example of that is in the two brothers, Cain and Abel. They were both taught the same thing, had the same father, same mother. They were both taught the same thing, how to approach God through a blood sacrifice. But we know the sad story. Cain brought the deeds and works of his hand. Abel brought that firstling lamb and offered his blood unto the Lord, picturing the way of substitution and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain brought the work of his hand, and God did not have respect unto Cain's offering because it did not picture Christ. It didn't point to Christ. What happened? Two can't walk together except they be agreed. Cain rose up and murdered Abel over how God saves sinners, over God, how a sinner approaches God only by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by and through me. Through me. He that loveth, verse 37, father or mother more, and underscore that word. Now we're to love our father and we're to love our mother, but we don't love them more than the Lord Jesus Christ. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now we love our children. He's not teaching us to hate our children. That would be contrary to the scripture, wouldn't it? But we love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that it would appear that we don't think too much of our natural relatives, even our children. Now, what does it mean to be, and here's what he's teaching. What does it mean to be a true believer, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's what's involved. Complete, total surrender and sell out to the Lord. He must be the Lord Jesus Christ, must be Lord of all, over all things in our life, or no Lord at all. You cannot straddle the fence or seek some middle ground of compromise. The Lord Jesus Christ is either all your Lord, all your salvation, or he's none of it. You can't have a mixture. You can't try to straddle the fence and say, well, you know, over here or over there, there's no middle ground. Our Lord said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Turn one page and let's read that. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me, you see it, Matthew 12, verse 30. He that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. True saving faith involves total, complete sellout, surrender, and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Total surrender. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have we committed unto him? Everything. Everything. Total sellout. Total sellout. Now, you cannot serve the Lord. Turn back to Matthew 6. You cannot serve the Lord with a divided heart, with a divided affection. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 24. You remember this? Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God with a divided heart. It's total surrender. It's total sellout to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Always. Now, look at verse 38 carefully. Matthew 10, 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, what does this mean, to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember Matthew chapter 9, when Matthew the publican was called and the Lord walked up in front of his table, his tax collecting table, and said, Matthew, follow me. And he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to take up the cross? I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, as some people do on certain day of the year, to drag a wooden cross, a physical wooden cross, around town, as some do, showing that I'm bearing the cross. Nor does it mean to wear a piece of jewelry around your neck in the form of a cross. Those things are nothing but idolatry. Idolatry. Saving faith is looking to Christ with eyes of faith. Look over here in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow with me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to Matthew 10, 38. He said, he that taketh not his cross. Notice his cross. Now, let's see if I can help you here. The cross in the days of the Romans, when the Romans were in control of what we call Judea, when the Romans were in charge, they had a cruel means of execution, and it was called crucifixion on the cross. Crucifixion on the cross was reserved for the most vile, vile criminals. So when they said, to the cross you go, that was a symbol of suffering and shame. During the French Revolution in 1792, their means of execution was the guillotine. Remember? Give them the guillotine. That meant suffering, shame, and death. In the days of the Romans, the crucifixion by the cross meant a symbol of shame and suffering and death. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. They said he was the most vile offender, the most vile sinner, the most vile blasphemer. They said he's Beelzebub, he's the prince of demons. And they said, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Just as our Lord was not persecuted for what he did, but for what he said, right? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So he's telling these men that as they go preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a cross of affliction over the gospel. In John chapter 10, I want you to read John chapter 10 with me, beginning at verse 30. And I'm said, the Lord Jesus Christ was not crucified for what he did. They had no problem with him feeding the multitude. It's what he said. I and my Father are one, John 10, verse 30. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And the Lord said to them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, you said, I and my Father are one. So it's what he said that got him in so much trouble. Now here's what I think it means for us as believers. It means to take up the message of the cross, the message of salvation through the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. It means to preach the message of the gospel from the housetop. Do not compromise. Do not conceal the gospel. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 9, it said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me daily. Follow him daily. So when he's talking here about affliction, having the cross of affliction, it's over one issue. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in John 16, our Lord said, in this world you shall, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Remember? In me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome. So it's being persecuted for one particular reason, over how God saves sinners. And the afflictions come because of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you a good example of this. Turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. You know, Saul of Tarsus, he had a pretty easy life until he met the Savior on the road to Damascus and was taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After he heard the gospel and learned the gospel and God gave him faith to believe the gospel, what happened then? Affliction, heartache, trouble, bearing, cross, affliction because of the gospel. Now look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I told you chapter 2, didn't I? Well, I was wrong. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. How did I get chapter 5? I don't know. But look at verse 11. He said, persecution and affliction which came unto me, 2 Timothy 3:11. Persecution, afflictions came unto me. Why was he persecuted? Because of the cross. Because of Christ. Because of the gospel. Which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The cross of affliction. Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, in Philippians chapter 1, it's given to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me. There is a readiness and a willingness put in the believer to endure anything for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death. The martyrs were burned to the stake because they would not deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul talks about his affliction, he said, five times I was whipped with a lash. 200 lashes. 40 stripes, save one. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 stoned and shipwrecked many times. This man had affliction after affliction, heartache after heartache. They chased him out of one town to another town to another town to another town. Why all this affliction? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings division among people and men in general, but it brings revival in the heart of God's sheep. Now, what are we to do? Now, here's the key word. Look back at Matthew 10, verse 38. He that taketh not his cross, and I mean by that afflictions over the gospel, and followeth he that taketh not his cross, and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. So here's the key. Following him in the midst of all these afflictions. We don't compromise. What are we to do when persecutions come over the gospel? Follow him. Look to him. He will give us grace in the time we need it. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, verse 39 down through verse 42. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake will find it. Those who seek to preserve temporal life, temporal enjoyments, by openly denying or compromising the gospel of God's sovereign grace will be in the end eternal losers. Those who only live for self, who only live for the enjoyment of the moment at the expense of the gospel in the end are losers. On the other hand, those that are blessed to live under the gospel, giving up all things for Christ's sake, shall find eternal life in Christ, utmost happiness forever to be with him. Prime example, Saul of Tarsus, when he talks about all the religious things that he had done in Philippians chapter 3, I was this, I was that, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, concerning touching the law, I was blameless. And then he said this, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Count them but dung, manure, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness. Now, verse 40 and following, and I'm going to wind this up. He that receiveth you, receive me. Now, again, he's talking about the apostles going out and preaching. Those who receive that message of Christ alone for all salvation, they receive him. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, who is a righteous man? Those in Christ Jesus. Our Lord speaks a word of comfort and encouragement to his apostles. There will be many who will not hear you or receive your message, but there will be many who will hear and are blessed to receive the gospel message by his sovereign power. He that is of God heareth God's word, our Lord said in John 8:47, and you some hear him not because you're not of God. Those who receive and believe the message of the gospel delivered by his servants, it's received the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John 13, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. How important it is to hear the gospel and to receive Christ. Receive him by faith. Verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our exceeding great reward. He that receiveth the righteous man, that is a believer. Every believer in Christ is a saint. He presents as holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. In the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Preacher, what are you looking for? Christ. You mean that's it? To the believer, Christ is all and in all. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Christ is our reward. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is everything in salvation. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that you shall of the Lord receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. And here's what the Lord is teaching. What is done to his people is done to him. Done unto him. What we do unto God's people is what we have done unto him. You remember when the Lord met Saul of Tarsus on that road of persecution? And he said, Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? Now, who was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting? Believers. What is done to God's people is done unto him. When we serve his people, as we love one another and serve one another, we serve him. When we persecute God's people and afflict God's people, we persecute the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God's people are motivated by love to serve him. And to something so insignificant, a cold cup of water, there's life in that water. You can't live without water. Christ is that water of life.